Dave when I first came to Provost 19 years ago, and I remember sitting at his house in that trailer having some good conversations with him. And then Simon I got to know when I worked with Working Oilfield Services, and he was the accountant for them. And so I feel like I got to know his wife through Simon, so nice to officially meet you. And then Wes, when I worked up at Big Buck Golf in Wainwright, Wes came there. He had a membership there, so it's kind of neat to see these guys up here at different stages of my life. So thank you guys for coming and leading us in worship. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. And this is what Peter wants to encourage his readers. This is why he's writing this letter. He said, salvation did come. Jesus is real. He came to save us from our sin. We no longer have to go to the temple and go through this bloody mess anymore. His blood was good enough. And so Christianity is new. And it's encroaching upon the social life of those who are in place under Nero. And they don't like it. It's threatening their way of life. It's challenging their gods, so to speak. And so Christians in this time were being tortured. They were being marginalized. They were being slandered and being killed as well. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage the Jewish Christians and the Greek as well, but particularly the Jewish Christians who are coming to Christ to say, hold on, Jesus is for real. This thing is real. I walked with him and I talked with him along life's narrow way. Remember that old song? And so this is why Peter wrote this letter. And so we had a good intro a couple weeks ago, and last week we just dealt with the first couple verses. And so I kind of want to pick up at kind of the end of verse 6 into verse 7, and I just want to highlight a couple things in there as we move on throughout this first chapter that Peter's writing in this letter. So keep in the back of your minds again, like I said last week, remember why Peter wrote this letter, right? He's encouraging them to keep the faith, hold on, right? It is for real. Jesus is for real. Everything is for real, and it's worth it. Though you suffer for a little while, right, it's all worth it. And so let me kind of read at the end. Let's go to verse 6 where he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And so we talked about that the last couple weeks, what those trials were. These have come. These trials and this suffering has come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you know there's some things that we can only learn in suffering that you can't learn anywhere else? I even hate saying that because I don't want that to be true. Does anybody here like to suffer? No, we don't. And the suffering that they were dealing with, there's some people in parts of the world right now, right, who are being tortured and killed because of their faith. You know, and I don't know if any of you have been. I remember when I went into this one country, and you weren't allowed to proselytize there, but my contacts planned all these outdoor meetings. And I remember saying, is this a good idea? Because I know what happens, you know, if we get caught over here. And it's a different feeling. It's a different feeling. And I remember feeling stressed and pressure while I was up there preaching, wondering, am I going to get through this? And so in much greater suffering than even that little bit that I had to deal with is what's going on. And our suffering looks a little bit different. I think all of us have been marginalized because of our faith. We've experienced that maybe at school growing up, maybe even into adulthood. You know, we've experienced that kind of thing. But Peter is saying, he's saying it's worth it. These have come so that your faith, which is of far greater worth than gold, which perishes. So faith is talked a lot about in Scripture, isn't it? Right? It says the righteous will live by faith. It doesn't say should live by faith, hope to live by faith. It says the word is will. The righteous will live by faith. That is the way of the one who believes in Jesus. Faith is the way. You will live. The righteous will live by faith. And it also says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the thing about faith is that you won't always know what's going on or what's going to happen next, right? Right? That's the thing about faith. The thing about faith that's important to us as believers in Jesus is that we trust Him. Right? We're putting our trust in Him because you know, Lord, I don't need to know. Because I trust you. You see life differently than me. I have limited vision. You have the bird's eye view on my life. And so I will put my faith in you because I believe you know. And you know the best way for my life than I even know. And so, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. And so Peter says faith has great value in the believer's life. And he's saying, hold on to faith in Christ as you go through these trials of many kinds. Hold on because it is worth it. Nothing in this world can offer you what your faith in Christ and what he gives back to you can give to you. Amen? And so he's saying it's worth it. And so I don't know where everybody's at here today. I know where some of you are at. And I know some of us have gone through trials and we're going through difficulties. And the word from Peter is this, put your faith in him. You may not know what's going on right now or what will happen next in the future, but put your faith in him because he knows. And because he knows, you don't need to know. And if he wants you to know, he will let you know, right? Like I said last week, it's been the age-old problem since the beginning of time. We wanted to know. And Jesus pointed out, or God pointed out to Adam and Eve, those two trees, and he said, don't eat from the tree of knowing good and bad. Don't eat from that tree. Eat from the tree of life. Know life. And it's not what is life, but who is life, right? I am the way, the truth, and who is life? Jesus. So eat there. Come know me. In what I want you to know, I will let you know. Because sometimes I don't think we know what's truly good or bad for us, right? Because we like comfort. I sure do. I love sitting in front of the TV with Ripple chips, herb and spice dip, and a Coke by my hand, my wife on the other side. I'm so comfortable. I love this. Right? Right? We love comfort. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We want to know. But I don't think we always know what's good and truly bad for us, right? Some things we have to go through, and God knows that, because it's a contrast you need to learn, right? How would you know hot without cold? How do you know dark without light? How do you know hard without soft? How do you know a God without a devil? Contrast is the way, and so we have to go through the negative sometimes to find Christ our positive, right? All scientists agree with me on that one point, that there's only one thing that's drawn to a positive, and it's a negative. And everything in this life preaches and teaches him, right? I want a battery to work with two positives because I like the positive. But unfortunately, the way God wrote it into life is it'll only work with a negative and a positive. And so the goal is, Peter's saying, let these sufferings, let these negatives draw you to Christ, your positive. And that's the only thing. You ever taken a magnet and tried to stick two positives together? Right? I hate that feeling, right? And you're like, no, I'm going to make you stick, right? No. And it does not work, and it flips around and it sticks to the negative, right? It's the way. And so there are some things learned in suffering that you can't learn anywhere else. And so Peter's encouraging the new Christians at that time to stay the course. Put your faith in him. It's real. It's true. Salvation has come, and it's real, and it's enough to carry you. Amen? It's enough to carry you. And here's what he says in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, meaning God, though you have not seen him, you love him. Isn't that true? Isn't that, it's kind of a weird thought, isn't it? We're following somebody we've never seen, right? I mean, are you going to marry somebody you haven't seen? It's a weird concept, isn't it? We are following somebody we have never seen. Moses got to see his back, but then he had to wear a veil forever because of the holiness and the pureness of God. But we're following somebody we have not seen. But do we love him? Yes, because there's evidence of him in our lives, isn't there? I can promise you right now, I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for Jesus. It's just not a cliche thing to say. Like, I actually really mean that, right? Without him, I would not be where I'm at today. I wouldn't know the things that he's taught me, the things that have helped free people, that have freed me. I am who I am because of Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Have you experienced that? Inexpressible and glorious joy? I remember I was on a singing music drama team at Briarcrest with Tracy. That's where I met Tracy. Thank God he led me there. I was there to minister too. And so Tracy, do you remember, what was that church outside your dad used to preach there? Drexford. Yes. So there's this little hamlet. You can't even call it a village. It's smaller than a village. And there was this little church out there. And I remember I was really falling in love with Jesus back then. I had never experienced him like I did, and I was learning about him. And I had some professors who made Jesus, the way they talked about him and the way that they broke things down in the classroom, I was just falling more and more in love with him. And I remember it was my turn to share at this small little church. And I kept stuttering because I couldn't express what I was feeling deep in my heart. This joy, this gratitude, this gratefulness. And I remember this older farmer, he came up to me after and he said, I know why you're stuttering. And I thought he was going to go into a physical kind of breakdown of my speech. And he said, you're stuttering because of this. And he showed me this verse. He said, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Isn't it true? Right? Sometimes in our English language, the gratitude that we have towards Jesus, our Savior, right? The English language just doesn't quite cut it, does it? It's an inexpressible and glorious joy because when you ponder upon everything that he's done for us, that he continues to do for us and will do, you will be filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy because we have the way, right? We found the one note that the whole world is looking for, right? And it's Jesus, and we'll continue to play that one note. You are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the end result of your faith, Peter says. So Peter's digging deep. He's really wanting to pull all the punches to move them to see that all the harassment, all the persecution, all the kinds of things that they were experiencing and going through is worth it for the belief and faith in Christ. It's why Peter mentions faith in these prior verses. It takes faith to believe in this, doesn't it? Right? It takes faith to believe it. I mean, can one man really be the once and all sacrifice for everybody's wrongs? Is his blood really enough? Did he really rise again? Was he really the Son of God? It takes faith to believe it. And he's saying it's true. I walked with him. My life was done before I met Jesus. You should have seen the great catch of fish that he brought when I first met him. Nobody could believe it. The things that I saw, the people he brought back to life from death, the blind who could now see. Truly, this was the Son of God. And Peter's saying, I can't give you any concrete evidence, but if you want to see, you first have to believe. Right? If you want to see, you first have to believe. You know, I remember when I was pastoring out in BC, I just started to notice that word believe in the Bible. And so I went to circle it. So every time that word believe from front to back, and I just went through it one day, and I was circling. I ran out of ink in my pen, actually. That word is so used so many times. If only you're like one of these little ones who so easily believe, right? Blessed are those who believe and yet do not see, right? Belief is a big deal with Jesus. Because if you don't believe, then you've moved to unbelief. And I promise you, God will work with 0.00000001% faith. He'll work with that. But when you move to zero, you've moved to unbelief. And what can he do? Because you're choosing not to believe. And if that's your choice, God can't do anything for you, because love has to give choice, and God is love. Amen? Now, he'll keep poking and prodding at you until you move at least to 0.001, right? How many people have felt, I've been there? I'm at 0.0001% faith. Different season and stages of our life, right? That's enough. God will work with that. I've seen it in my own life and in many other people that I've been privileged and blessed to work with. But don't move to unbelief, because you're making a conscious choice to say, no, not truth, right? We believe. Believe and you will see, and you'll be filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy. Amen? All right, let me move on. Let's go to verse 10. Concerning this salvation, okay? Peter, let's talk about this salvation. Let's talk about the way that has saved you. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come. This grace, I love that word, right? We're all banking on grace, aren't we? Anybody here behaved perfectly their whole life? None of us, right? None of us. So I love that Peter uses this word. Concerning this salvation that I've been talking to you about, the prophets who spoke of this grace that is to come, to you searched intently and with the greatest care. Isn't that interesting? These prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest care. Does that not tell you that it was important to them? They're taking great care of this. This is really important. This salvation is important. They searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Right? We read about it, right? Go to the Old Testament. Go to the major prophets, the minor prophets, you'll read about the sufferings of Christ, but also the glories that would follow, amen? We like the glories that follow, we just don't like the suffering. You know, when I look at my own life and many people, amen, amen, sister. When we look at our lives and those that I've been privileged to talk with, I've noticed everybody wants to be godly and spiritual. It's just nobody likes the process of getting there, right? It's a process, right? We're not going to be deep right away. It takes going through things. And that's Peter said, man, there's only some things that bring you deeper going through suffering. Then you can't learn anywhere else outside of it. That's why in the one scriptures, we share in the fellowship of sufferings with Jesus, right? We share in that. And so these prophets of old, they're taking great care, searching intently, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in them, was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them. Here's what was revealed. It was revealed to these prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you. Isn't that interesting? They were not there for themselves. They were there for you who are reading this letter. It was there for you. Can you imagine living one day of your life without never having thought about yourself even once? Can you imagine? I think it would be the best day of my life. Right? Because I get tired of me, right? I get tired of thinking of myself. I like the sound of my own voice. I like thinking about me. But these prophets, they weren't about themselves. It says here that it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels longed to take in these things. Remember I talked about that last week a little bit, right? Even the angels, he said, longs to look in these things. We're living in the days that the prophets of the old and the priests long to want to experience and live in, right? The fact that, you know, in the old covenant, the Holy Spirit could come on you, but it could also come off of you, right? Remember the story of Samson? It came on him, but it could also come off of him. But they long to look into the days where his life comes into you. Right? It comes into you. And they long to look in those. Even angels long to look into these things, Peter says. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. There's a translation, there's a couple of them that says, gird up the loins of your mind. I really like that. I know it sounds weird. Gird up the loins of your mind. If you said that today, somebody would probably slap you. What did you just say to me? Right? Don't you just love that? Next business meeting you're in or hanging out with friends, just go and say that. Hey, let's gird up the loins of our mind and see how they react. Okay? Well, I just had to point that out. I love that scripture. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? It means, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, fully aware, set your hope, again, there's this word, Peter adds it in, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. I love that Peter mentions the mind, and in Scripture we hear it a lot, right? Hold every thought captive to Christ. Be alert. Have a mind that is fully alert, fully sober, fully aware. Because I found, as I meet with people, we have become very undisciplined in our thought life. We are we can let a thought go, and all of a sudden, it'll spiral you right out into a depression and anxiety, right? And you know what Paul said, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is trustworthy, whatever is lovely, think on these things, right? Right, think on these things. Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so as I've met with people, even looking into my own life, there's an art to it. Paul even talks about a training of the mind. We have become very undisciplined. And so if you deal with the lie will get you, right? Whatever gets your attention will get you. Everybody experience that? So if the lie gets my attention, what gets me? The lie. If the fear gets my attention, what gets me? If the problem gets your attention, what gets you? If Jesus gets your attention, what gets you? Yes. Right? I will keep you in perfect. I will keep you in shalom, shalom. In perfect peace. If your mind stays on me, not the problem. It's simple. Keep your focus on Christ. Fix your eyes on me, another scripture says, the author and perfecter of your faith. Amen? We have become very undisciplined in our thoughts. I want to think of him. You know what? One of the challenges I've given to myself is I want every thought that I have to end at Jesus' feet. Because if it does, I find I'm always an optimist. But if it doesn't end at his feet and it ends at mine, I become a pessimist awful quick. He makes me an optimist. We want to have fully sober minds. We want to gird up the loins of our minds. Don't you want to say it? It's your sentence of the week. What are you doing right now? I'm girding up the loins of my mind. What does that mean? I am going to be fully sober in my mind, fully aware, fully alert. I'm setting my hope on the grace that I've been given and brought to me because of Jesus. Amen. There's grace for us, and we need that grace. We need it. We're banking on it. Listen to this. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. What does he mean by that? Yeah, when you lived outside of Christ, right? You didn't know. You weren't aware. You were ignorant to who he was and what he came to do and the life that he wants to put in you. So he says, as obedient children, do not conform to those evil desires you had before. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now listen, this is a very important thing. This was the title of my message, is you are holy. Now, have you ever just come up and said that to somebody? Who are you? I'm holy. How do you think they're going to respond to that? Who do you think you are? And my simple response is a child of God. Right? Again, it's why Paul said we approach his throne with confidence. Not because of what we've done that has made us holy, but everything that Christ has done that has made us holy. Holiness is not a process. You either are or you aren't, because you can't stand before the Father in any other way. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? What happened when that guy touched it? The holiness was too much. He didn't have a transformer. Right? Look at those power lines. You know what those transformers are? It allows the power to flow through so it doesn't explode. Jesus is our transformer. Right? We are holy not because of what we've done, but everything that Christ has done. It's the only way we can stand before the Father. Amen? Jesus did that for us. We have to understand, it's not a prideful thing to say I'm holy. It's giving praise where praise is due. Because we're saying, because he is holy, therefore I am holy. It is the only way I stand before the Father. Amen? That this is so important to Peter. It is so important. And he brought it up. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I remember in Bible college at Briarcrest, what was his name? Wes Olmsted. It was his Gospels class. And I remember he told us we had to read through the book of Matthew 5 times. And I said, how many? 5 times. And that, I remember I was overwhelmed because I collected comic books and it wasn't for the reading, it was for the pictures, right? And my Bible that I got given to me before I went to college didn't have pictures in it. It had a whole lot of writing. And so I remember going up to Wes, I said, did you say 5 times? We have to, yeah, 5 times. I said, wow. And I remember I got to that scripture and I dreaded it, because the first 2 times, you know what's coming the 3rd, 4th, and 5th time. And I remember it said in Matthew, it said, be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I'm thinking, how? How do I do that? How do I be perfect as the Father is perfect? And I remember after 2 times, you knew where it's going to be the 3rd. So I would flip that page faster than a flapjack, because I didn't know what to do with that. We may not behave perfectly. We may not always show our holiness. But our holiness and perfection isn't based upon our works, but Christ's work. Amen? In Christ, we are perfect. That's what the sacrifice took in the old covenant. A perfect, unblemished animal. And Peter, we'll get into that a little later. But that is how Jesus sees us. Amen? Like, isn't that wonderful? Repeat after me. I am perfect. I am perfect in Christ. Yes, not because of what we've done. Well, I want to make that very clear, but what Christ has done. So I love that he's mentioning this to his readers. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Isn't that nice? Isn't it wonderful that I can stand? How many speakers have you sat in front of over the years? Maybe preachers, maybe evangelists, I don't know, maybe authors, I don't know. How many speakers have you sat before and they're up there promising you that they have something that you need? Right? And better come buy my book because you need it, or buy my whatever. But we're not here saying that. I'm not here saying that. I'm saying I don't have something that you need. I'm here to witness to what you already have. The living Christ in you, amen? That he's enough. You have holiness. I don't have a book that's going to make you more holy. You are holy because of what Christ has done. Amen. Oh, ho, ho. Oh, that gets me pumped. Since you call... Sorry. I'm still getting over this thing. Okay, maybe it's time to quit. I just have to read this next part. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Remember we talked about that word foreigners before? Right? Because the way of this world should be foreign to us. Right? We live differently. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work, not partially, but impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Don't you love that? From this empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. There is an emptiness in this world, isn't there? This world just doesn't have... If you're trying to fill yourself from things in this world, your appetite will go up and you'll just need more and more and more and more and you'll never get enough. But if you recognize that he fills you full to overflowing, it says, right? Your appetite for the things in this world drops naturally. You just don't need it because I'm full, right? Remember I talked about Thanksgiving, right? The pie that I love so much that grandma made lost its appeal because I was full. And I love pumpkin pie, but it had no appeal to me because I was full. And when you recognize the fullness that you have in Christ, in Colossians, in that letter that Paul wrote to the people at Colossae, he said, the fullness of Christ lives in bodily form in you, and in Christ you've been brought to that fullness. And so when you recognize you're full and complete in him, this world you know is empty. It has no appeal to you at all. Because you have the better thing. Amen? You have it. So Peter's appealing to these believers, saying, you have a Father who judges each person's work impartially, and live out your time as foreigners here in this reverent fear, for you know it was not with perishable things. This does not go away. That's what Paul's saying, right? This salvation doesn't go away. It's not perishable. It just doesn't go like silver or gold. That it's different. It's not with perishable things that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you, but with the precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Whew. Oh, man, thank God for Jesus. Hey, thank God for him. Jesus, we are so grateful for how you redeemed us. His precious blood. He was chosen before the creation of the world and was revealed in these last times for your sake. For your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith, there's that word again, and hope are in God, not this world. That's what Peter's saying. Right? Your faith and hope, therefore, are in God, not this world. We need to be reminded of that kind of weekly, don't we? Hey, because the world, can it consume you so fast? It can just consume you so quick and the people in it, right? But we want to be reminded that our faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying this truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, and this is the point I'm going to end on today. Love one another deeply from the heart. I want to be able to say that as the shepherd who's been called here for this time. That would be my desire, that I could love each one of you deeply, deeply from my heart, because I care for you. I care about your life. I want to care about your struggles. I want to pray with you. And sometimes we need to learn to love each other, don't we? It's a choice sometimes. But Paul says, or Peter, sorry, says, so that you have sincere love for each other. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying this truth that Christ has brought to you, have a sincere love. Sincere. Not fake. Right? Not fake. Not like, you know, we know what fake people are like, right? Non-genuine. Have a sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of, again, he uses that word, not a perishable seed. This doesn't go away, is what Peter's saying. It's a once and for all truth for the rest of eternity. It will not go away, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Who is the word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Peter ends, well, this chapter, we made chapters and verses, but here's how it ends. For all people are like grass. You ever thought of yourself like grass? For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field in that grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God lasts forever. Amen. At Briarcrest, Cindy, Trey, do you remember the sign? I remember that driving in all the time. There was those words, right? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures, lasts forever. Amen. Jesus is eternal. His word, his truth is eternal. Amen. It will last forever, and it will last you a lifetime. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. They have a closing song for us. And as they come up and close, I want to encourage you this week to gird up the loins of your mind. Okay? I want you to be fully aware. Be fully sober. Be fully alert that Jesus is enough, that his salvation matters, that it's important, that we want to fix our eyes on him, that you are holy because he says you are. Amen? Amen. Worship team, please.